Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Thank you, Joe, for that wonderful word. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that your word is living. And just like in the times of Joshua, you are wanting to speak to your children right now. And so as I present your word, let it just present itself, Lord, as Joe encouraged, that your word does not return void, and we can have confidence in that. Your heart wants to be expressed, and we know that you will. And so I'm your vessel for you to use for this next 30 minutes and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, it's wonderful because the burden that's been on my heart is all about body life, how we should be living in the very body of Christ itself. And Joe's was a very good example, examining into the life of Joshua and then seeing how all these blessings in our lives are actually meant for one another. And so if you guys can turn with me to John 10, that's where our story will begin today, because the burden on my heart is the abundant life that Christ has given to us. And so this story from John 10 is very fascinating because it's sandwiched right between Jesus healing a blind man and then Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. In the first couple of verses, verse 1 through 6 of John 10, Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees because in the previous section, Jesus went ahead and healed this blind man. And the Pharisees are like, oh, what's going on? This is happening on the Sabbath. This cannot be. So they summon the blind man. And after talking with him, they basically kicked him out of the synagogue. And so Jesus later went and found the blind man and just conversed with him and was like, yeah, I'm the one who healed you. And the blind man was rejoicing with joy. And then the Pharisees, they were around there. And Jesus started to speak to them. And so that's where it begins in this first part of John 10, where Jesus gives them a picture of how there is this sheepfold, which represents the people of God. There's a group of sheep, and there's a fence, and there's a door. Jesus says to the Pharisees and these Jews that there's one true shepherd who comes through the door itself. And then there will be some that will try and come other ways that are not the door. Those are the thieves and robbers. And they didn't understand at all. He was kind of speaking of them in some way. But let's start reading from verse 7 all the way to verse 11. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Some things that we just learned from that brief reading as Jesus is expounding more to these Pharisees is that he himself is the door. So not only is he the shepherd, but he's also the door. All who come through the door of Christ will be saved. And you are his sheep. You are entering into his people. And those many that came before Jesus who claimed to be the door, claimed to be the way, those are the ones who are the thieves and robbers who come to steal, kill, and destroy. We also learn that Jesus is the good shepherd. He goes on more to explain this in the following verses, but for time's sake, we can just know that he is the good shepherd that gives his life for his sheep. And once again, the burden on my heart today is Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And so what is this abundant life, right? We might often think that Christ came so that we can have eternal life, yes. But as Joe was mentioning earlier, he gives us all these blessings so that we can live for God and to live for one another. And so this abundant life is something we're going to be diving into today. If you guys can turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. What is this abundant life? This letter to the Philippians, written by Paul, is very interesting because he was imprisoned at the time. But he testifies to these Philippian believers that his chains have actually turned out to be a great blessing, and that the whole palace guard actually had come to know that the reason for those chains was because of Christ. What a testimony that is. And then because of that, a lot of the saints, Paul writes, were actually boldened to share the gospel even more. Sometimes we might think it'll be the opposite, where if we see a great brother or sister of ours who is persecuted, sometimes we may think that we'll go run and hide. But no, it actually has an opposite effect, where when we see someone who is that bold for the Lord, it encourages us as well. And so Paul writes in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul is basically saying, I really want to go and be with the Lord now. I don't mind if I die, because that's a far better thing. But if I do remain, it is for your sake. The question we're trying to answer is, what is this abundant life that the Lord has given us? And I think Paul does very well to explain in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So there's a hint of living is Christ himself. Please turn with me to Galatians 2, 20 and 21. This was actually shared last week, which is pretty wonderful how the Holy Spirit works. So we know that Paul has established that to live is Christ. And I think this is a second part that gives us more of that answer of what is this abundant life. Context of this section is that Paul basically establishes that the law has brought judgment and death. And because of that, Christ has brought us new life. And so, I'll start reading at verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for it is righteousness. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." He's talking about the law. That does not give you any righteousness at all. But it is faith in Christ that does. And so the second part that gives us a hint into what is this abundant life is that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so when you combine those two, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I think it becomes very clear that when Christ was speaking in John 10 about giving life and life abundantly, it was talking about giving his very own life to us. He has come so that we can have Christ living through us. To live is Christ. And I am the one who does not live by my own self anymore, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the Bible does so wonderful in explaining so many aspects of what this means. But I do have a couple verses picked out just to give us a simple glimpse into more of this body life, more of this real life that God wants us to live. Because we can go all our days professing a follower of Christ, but if there's not that real life that Christ has given us, it means nothing. And so please turn with me to Philippians 2, 1 through 11. All right. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having love and being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This abundant life, which is of Christ, that is in each of us, those who are in him, Christ is our perfect example. It's a common saying that Jesus is our example if we are to follow him, right? Because he's the good shepherd. But the wonderful thing is that Christ really is that picturesque. Perfect man for us. When we look onto him, it actually humbles us. And so what a great thing it is to have a role model like Jesus Christ. What we just read here in Philippians is that we learn that we're called to have a like mind. And what is this? It is the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, shared last week, I believe. The same mind we believers should have. We also need to esteem others higher than ourselves and look out for the interests of others. Easier said than done, right? But this is a reality. This is what God calls us to. He doesn't just tell us to do something and doesn't provide the life for it, right? And so we can always just remember the example of Christ as Paul is urging the Philippians. Recall the example of Christ who humbled himself and became a bondservant. So if our Lord Jesus lived like that, he calls us to live exactly like that as well. Please turn to Romans 12, 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually are members of one another. More on this abundant life is that not only should we humble ourselves, not only should we think less of ourselves than we ought to, but we also need to recognize that each of us who are Christ's have a measure of faith. There's a bit of Christ in every person. And this will go on later to show us that every person has a role in the body of Christ. This abundant life is not just for some to have some super life and then some to just sit back, but it's that everyone has given a measure of Christ himself. And it's something we can rejoice in. So now let's get into some very practical examples of what it looks like in this body life and this abundant life. Turn with me to James chapter 2, verse 1 and 4. Super practical letter written by James to the Jewish Christians. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You sit, stand there, or sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Lord tells us that we shouldn't be biased towards one another. Now, this is very hard-hitting because I'm very guilty of this myself. You know, the world tells us to give special treatment and attention to the rich, to the famous, to the people with a lot of charm, to the smartest brains. But we ought not to be that way, brothers and sisters. That is not the abundant life the Lord has given us. And so, what did our Lord Jesus do? Recall how he sat with the tax collectors and prostitutes and the most rejected of society. Once again, we know that this abundant life is the very life of Christ that is in each of us. And this life, he sets as an example when he was on earth. He dwelt with those that society rejected. Those that the religious elite of the day said, "We want nothing to do with them." And brothers and sisters, we must not think like the Pharisees. We must not be ones who appear so holy that we reject the ones that Christ wanted to come to him, right? The Pharisees thought they had all the knowledge in the world, but they did not have this abundant life. But Jesus came to give that life to us. It's funny because we even read in Galatians 2 that Paul had to give a gentle rebuke to Peter. Because there's a short little story there of how Peter, when he was around the Gentiles, he would sit and eat with them. But then when the Jewish Christians pulled up, he got scared. And he just disassociated himself. But we read here in James that we ought not to be partial, or else we're being partial to Christ himself, because there's many members in the body, right? Each one has a measure of Christ. And so it's pretty funny that Peter, you know, the person that Jesus said, I will build my house, I will build my church on you, Peter, even he needed to be reminded. And so maybe that's a good example for us. If we do find ourselves being guilty, or some brother or sister maybe showing some partiality, just give a gentle reminder, right? 2 Timothy gives us a great example of how a servant of the Lord must be gentle and humble and able to teach, but also in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Ah, so you thought James was practical, but please turn to John 13. I think this perfectly expresses body life. John 13, verse 14 through 17. But you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Washing the feet. We don't really do it modern day, but I do have a short little story to tell. It was around 3 years back or 4 years back. I had gone to a Toronto youth conference during the summertime. And we walked in this room, me and my friends, and we just see tubs of water laying around. We're like, what is this for? And the workshop leader told us, you guys are going to wash each other's feet. And we were dumbfounded. We had just came from rest and recreation, which meant a lot of running, and we're all sweaty, and now we're being told that we need to wash each other's feet. That was a very humbling experience. It was groups of four, and we would just take turns filling the basin with water and quite literally washing one another's feet. See, I think the reason Jesus set that example for us, not only because they had dirty feet back then, but also because it is at your place of utmost humility where you are performing a task like that. And so the Lord tells us later in John 13, 34 and 35, it says, oh, whoa, that's not it. Verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I have given to you, that if you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, to end our time, the abundant life that Jesus, our Lord, has given us is his own life that can be lived through us towards one another. He's left his Holy Spirit with us, so then that is made possible. And the fruit of it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these are the fruits that come when we live that abundant life. And so the steps are quite simple. We just take a look at our Lord Jesus as an example, and that should bring us to utmost humility in a way where it allows us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, in a way where it allows us to not give special preference or treatment towards one another, and that we will be loving enough to wash one another's feet. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, and he has many other sheep that he wants to bring into the fold. So with this abundant life, we can go out and share it with those in our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a shepherd that saves to the uttermost. You are one that has not only given a little bit of life, not a lot, but an abundant amount, to where it's your very life that can be lived out on this earth through us, your people and your sheep. Lord, your word is just so full of how you call us to live, and it can be overwhelming. But Lord, let us just start by going to you, the Good Shepherd, the great example for each of us, and everything will just flow. Thank you that you did not leave us on our own, but you truly have an intention on your heart that we will have a true life as believers, that we won't just be people running around with head knowledge, that we won't just be like the Pharisees who thought they knew you, but they missed you when you came. Let this abundant life be lived through us this week, today, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.